1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, a couple weeks ago, we studied together 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if any of you today are like, you chose this specifically for me today. No, we did it because it comes after 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So just as a side note, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has a lot that we can learn from it here today. And I want us to make sure that we're gleaning the right things. Now, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. So if you missed last time, 1 Corinthians 12, which was not the week of Resurrection Sunday, Easter, or Great Sunday, however you want to call it. 2 weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you missed it, go on to campbellbc.org, give that a listen to the sermon archive, and make sure that you understand what it has to say, because you need to have a clear understanding of how we're building this understanding of the Holy Spirit. Now, today's title is Back to Basics, Love Never Fails. And our text is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8a, which means the very first part of verse 8. Now, today's synopsis is that we're going to be talking through most of 1 Corinthians 13 and considering what true love is all about. Now, as a little review, if you have been with us since September of last year, you should know, number one, who Elohim is, what makes up the Holy Trinity and why that's important, what kind of power that God has, who created the earth and in how many days it took to complete, who the enemy of God is and where he is limited in power, what angels are like according to the Bible, where man began, what the original sin was and how it affected mankind, the purpose of both man and woman, what happened to the first children, the great flood event, what happens to those who know God in an educated manner versus knowing him personally, how mankind ended up all over the world, what worship is and how God designed it in specific ways, not in any way that we want it to be, the purpose of the church according to Jesus' design, our responsibility to the church, how we activate our salvation, the four types of love, what the Lord's Supper is all about, who the Holy Spirit is and what his purpose is, what it means to abide in Christ, how works and salvation are related, why God poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross, and Jesus, how he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you're scratching your head thinking, I don't remember half of those, well, you're in luck today, because if you go to campbellbc.org, we have this archive called Sermons. And you can look in there, and every picture that says this back to basics, go back to the very first one. It starts back in last September, and you can start walking through and getting a reminder as to what it's all about. And you'll be learning all of these different things. And my suggestion to you, too, is if you were already here and you listened to it and you already forgot it, instead what you need to do is get a little notebook and write down what these things have to say. There is a great much of science connected to how when we write physically with our hands, we remember more things. When we just watch things, I know everybody wants to Google it or just go to YouTube, but if we just watch things many times, they just dissolve in a matter of time, sometimes very quickly. But when we take that information, we start writing it down, and then we practice it and we review it, it does wonderful things for our mind. All right, 2 weeks ago, we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, speaking specifically about the Holy Spirit and the design for spiritual gifts. Now, there are three points that I want to go over before we continue teaching into chapter 13. If you're not taking notes today, I want you to grab the pad of paper that's on the chair next to you, and I want you to write down these three things. And the reason I'm saying that is because we're going to keep coming back to it. So you need to write these three things down, you need to slip it in your Bible, and you need to come back to it, because I'm going to be mentioning it more and more. I'm going to ask you. This is on the test, okay? So spiritual gifts, number one, are given by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit specifically. We don't get them from anywhere else. We can't buy them at Walmart. We can't order them on Amazon, and no one can hand them off to us, okay? We have to get them from the Holy Spirit. They come directly from the Holy Spirit. Number two, spiritual gifts are controlled in a way through the Holy Spirit. They are processed through the Holy Spirit, which means that if He doesn't want you using your gift, it won't happen. Now, these are two fundamental points that we need to understand, because I have heard people say specifically that we should be using our gifts in a way that challenges that they are in our control. But they're not in our control. They're not there for us to do whatever we want with them. They are in God's control. These gifts have to be used through the Holy Spirit. So just as a side note, if anyone's thinking today, I'm going to use my spiritual gift as a money-making opportunity, I'm going to make millions through the Holy Spirit, I'll go try out the lottery even right now through my spiritual gift of discernment. No, that's not how it works. God is not going to bless you in that way, because your spiritual gifts have to be used through the Holy Spirit. Now, for what might just be the most important point of all, the point that is never discussed by any YouTube church when speaking on spiritual gifts and is rarely mentioned at all, is number three. Spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of building up Jesus's church. Spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of building up Jesus's church. And the entire point of spiritual gifts is to grow the church and to encourage the church. They are meant as aids to reach people through evangelism, and then also to encourage and feed the people that are part of the church. They are meant for Jesus's church. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, it is speaking and teaching about spiritual gifts. And near the close of this teaching, there's two very important verses that are shared that we need to consider here today. And I'm going to keep bringing up these verses because they're really, really important. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Number three? Yeah. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now that's really important. I want you guys to latch to this idea that Jesus is giving peace and that God is the author of peace, not of confusion, and that everything that He does is decently and in order. And that's really important for us to remember. Now, here's the test. What's number one again? You don't have to raise your hand. I appreciate it. You can just shout it out. All right. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. What's number two?
As we use our spiritual gifts, the working of the gift is both provided and processed through the
Holy Spirit. Very good. She wrote it down word for word. That's wonderful.
This is the visitor.
So I know, and that's the visitor. Hey, get regulars. Take note of that. The visitor wrote it down word for word. I love that. You guys can come back next week. Okay. So there are... Our spiritual gifts are controlled in a way through the Holy Spirit. They are processed through the Holy Spirit. All right, what's number three? Yes, they're given to build the church. Yes. So the Holy Spirit is blamed for a lot of things in life today. The Holy Spirit is suggested to be used in during many forms of absolute chaos in the church. But that's not how the Holy Spirit works. Chaos is not from God. Chaos is from the devil. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. John 8:44, Jesus speaking to a crowd, he said, you are of the father, the devil. He's talking basically to mankind, okay, because we are born into sin. And the desires of your father you want to do, which means that we naturally want to sin. We all naturally want to sin. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now think about this. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Now we talked about this 2 weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So how are gospel believers baptized into the body of Christ? One way. Through salvation. Through salvation. Okay? Don't miss that. The only way that we can have the Holy Spirit in the first place is through salvation. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we have to get that Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 10 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if you were paying attention last week to great Sunday sermons, you will see that this connects directly to what I have to say, what I said last week. Now, if you're like, I don't remember what that is. Well, great. Go back on the sermon archive, campbellbc.org. You can find out for yourself. Now, the Holy Spirit enters us when we confess our sins to the Lord, when we repent and turn away from our sins. God makes his home within us through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How does God, the Trinity, okay, make their home with the believer? They do it through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within every gospel believer. That is our connection to the Trinity. In fact, later in Scripture, it says that one day we're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, how do I know? He's going to open up the books of life, and where we're written in the books of life, we're there. But he also says that there is a clear understanding as to whether or not you are accepted or not. It's not because you have the golden ticket, okay? Nobody gets the golden ticket from the chocolate bar. Nobody gets something that they bought. It's because the Holy Spirit lives within you. So that Holy Spirit, it's almost like the digital free pass. The doors open automatically to you, okay? You don't have to have retina scan. You have to have Holy Spirit scan. So if you miss it, unfortunately, the doors are not going to open. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home within you, are you filled with the Spirit or do you only have a quarter cup of the Spirit? You are filled with the Spirit. You get the whole thing. You don't just get the Holy Spirit's foot in the door, okay? You get all of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are three phases that you will see in Scripture regarding the Holy Spirit. And we have here walking in the Spirit, filled in the Spirit, and living by the Spirit. Now, after we have the Holy Spirit through salvation, we have him indefinitely. And these three places, walking, filled, and living, are all connected to the same thing. How can we be walking? How can we be filled? How can we be living in the Spirit? It's right here, John 14, 23. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. When we are living in the Spirit, we are walking by the Holy Spirit that's within us. When we are walking in the Spirit, we are walking with Him. We are doing everything by what the Spirit tells us to do and guides us to do, okay? And by the way, when you get up in the morning, it's not like I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell me to get out of bed, okay? You have an alarm clock for that. You got to still make it to work. But walking in the Spirit is moving forward every day and listening. Back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm not leaning on what I want to do most. I'm not leaning on the fact that I really don't want to get out of bed. I'm leaning on what God is telling me. And filled with the Spirit is simply meaning that I am focused on the Holy Spirit. I am reading the Bible. I'm getting filled with God's truth. Now I've got all of the elements that I need for the day to keep me moving forward. Now, the more you obey God's word, the stronger your connection will be with the Holy Spirit. And that means that you will be able to identify His leading in your life more. You will be able to discern His voice from the devil's much better, and you will be able to identify how the Holy Spirit is moving in your life. But you have to get into the Word and live your life for Christ. You have to be able to get into the Bible. If you're not reading the Bible, it's not going to do anything good for you. If you're thinking, I'll just get the Cliff Notes from Google, you know what? Sometimes I have actually Googled and let AI tell me what a text has to say out of curiosity, and I realized that 7 times out of 10, it's completely wrong, okay? Sometimes it actually gets it right, and I'm like, oh, it's actually right. But most of the time, it's not correct, or it's leading me down a path that Scripture is not trying to lead me down. So FYI, be careful with that. Now, is there any other way that you can get the Holy Spirit outside of salvation through Jesus Christ? No. There's nowhere else. Let me ask you this. Can I give you some of the Holy Spirit that is in me, like a transfer, maybe a data dump to you? Is there a way that I can do that? No. I can't do that because the only way I get the Holy Spirit is through Jesus Christ. So the only way that you can get the Holy Spirit is through Jesus Christ. Now again, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. All right, what's number one again? Spiritual gifts come by the Holy Spirit alone. Number two. Good at the number two. Very good. Provided and processed through the Holy Spirit. What's number three? The Holy Spirit is given to build the church. Now, I have seen many scenes of absolute chaos in the church that is blamed on people being filled with the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you this. Is God the author of confusion?
No.
No. How does confusion and chaos in the church, how does confusion and chaos in the church build up Jesus' church? How does it help people to see the genuine, everyday working of Jesus in their lives? How does it bring encouragement even to unbelievers? Now, if the Bible is our number one resource for God's truth, then we need to consider every part of it, to use it as a lens to determine what is real and what is manufactured from the enemy. Now, people are searching for something incredible today. And just as in Jesus' day, what they're asking for is a miracle. They're like, I want to see a miracle, because if a miracle is performed and some great thing is before me, then I can latch onto it and I can trust in it. Now, Jesus asks us to walk by faith, to trust in Him without the miracle. Now, these spectacles that fill so many churches today might fill someone with a temporary hope, but how does it help them to genuinely know Christ? Now, the Holy Spirit is here to bring us to Christ, to draw us closer to Christ, to calm us in unsure moments, to help us stand firm when others are running away, and to not give up when we're leaning on our feelings. Now, the Holy Spirit does not make us lose all control. And I want you guys to understand that today. The Holy Spirit does not make us lose control. We gain control through the Holy Spirit. Now, before Jesus went up to heaven, the very last verse that we have recorded of him speaking to us is from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we receive power through the Holy Spirit. And what's the purpose there? To be witnesses, to be evangelists. Now be very careful that you don't label the Holy Spirit to be the one in control of possessing the minds and bodies of others, causing them to lose all control, because we never see that in Scripture. Never. However, I will tell you, in Matthew chapter 17, you will find a boy who is demon-possessed, who is blamed for having epilepsy because he falls into the fire and he falls into the river and he has no control of what is going on with him. And what does Jesus do? He casts out the demon. And what happens to the boy? He becomes calm. Calm. Calmness and control are attributes of those filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's, by the way, that's humility and meekness and submission. Three different attributes: humility, meekness, and submission through the Holy Spirit. Or Luke chapter 8, the demon-possessed man who had no control over his spirit, after Jesus cast the demons out of him, the text says that he was found in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, in calmness and in control. Now, the Holy Spirit does not guide people to chaos. He never does that. We only see that in Scripture as a working of Satan himself and his demons. The soul that is plagued by the devil is a restless soul and is guided to all kinds of distractions and nonsense. But that is not a heart and mind controlled by the Holy Spirit. All right, let's finally get into our text today. As we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, this has been identified as the love chapter. And this chapter, or at least portions of it, has been the most quoted piece of Scripture at weddings, even non-Christian weddings. However, most people get something wrong about this love. This love is not about two lovey-dovey people just falling in love, just starting out in romance together, okay? This love is solely about God's love. And as gospel believers, we can use that love to help and encourage each other. All right, look with me starting at verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Now, the tongues of men of angels. Okay, so just to clarify, whenever you see the word tongues in the Bible, it means language. The literal definition in the Greek is language. So tongues equals language. So the Apostle Paul here is using this as an illustration. He begins with hyperbole, okay? He's not saying that he speaks in the language of both men and angels. Now, when we look at some of the more updated English versions, it will say, "if I speak in the tongues of men of angels." And today we would say, "if I were to speak in the tongues," or "if I were to speak in the language of both men and angels." Now, why he points out angels is because anytime that you see angels in the Bible speaking, it's very clear they don't stutter, okay? Don't think that it's every time an angel speaks, there's like, "oh," you know, behind him or anything. So you're like, "I want to speak like an angel, so I have a background choir." That's not the thing. They're very clear and precise, and no one misses what the angel said. The angel doesn't have to repeat himself again, okay? So Paul is saying here that essentially, if I were to speak in these wonderful ways, even if I was the best orator today, if he did not have love within his speaking, if he did not lovingly proclaim Christ, then his message would sound terrible to those who heard it. It would be as welcoming as the sound of if you took a whole china set, silverware included, and threw it down a flight of stairs, okay? It would sound terrible. It would be clanging and crashing and so on everywhere. It'd be probably just as bad as, say, a third grader that's on his first lesson with the violin. I don't want to be in the room with that third grader, okay? It would sound terrible. Now, the result is not positive. And it reminds me of Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, think about how many people would tune the Apostle Paul out if he spoke well, but did not approach in a loving way. Now, for many people, once they tune you out, you may never get heard by them again, okay? And thinking about this, this reminds me of Westboro Baptist Church. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Westboro Baptist Church? Okay, they have a reputation. Westboro Baptist Church gives a bad name to Baptists and Christians everywhere. They take pieces of scripture and they rip out love, okay? And they go full force on judgment onto mankind. They are so extreme, it's like they rip Jesus right off that cross, and they want God to consume everyone with his wrath. They have absolutely no love. Now, on a side note, it's possible that the Westboro Church are false teachers, and we're going to talk about more about false teachers through our study here of Back to Basics. But from my experience, I have found that most false teachers work on an 80-20 or a 70-30 rule, which means that 80% of what they say is technically true. The problem is that the other 20% is so false, and they rip out kind of where God is going in the text to change what they want. So they still bring corruption. Well, for instance, they claim that because of the sin of America, it is doomed. So technically, yes, because of sin, sin does bring corruption. We see that in the Bible. And any nation that falls into sin also falls away from God. However, they also state that God hates Jews. And let me ask you today, where does it say in the Bible that God hates Jews? It doesn't say it anywhere. I also find something quite interesting here. They make a statement here from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. They're saying that homosexuals are beasts, okay? Now, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 together. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, just to help you understand, this verse has nothing to do with homosexuality, okay? It has everything to do with false teaching.
Like what they're doing.
So, yes, which is exactly why I find that so interesting, because I believe that they're suggesting that those who are living in sin may be teaching a false gospel, but the reality that we're seeing here is that they're claiming the truth are actually a representation of the beast. They speak evil of things that they do not understand. And as we see in 1 Corinthians 13 here, they have no love. All right, look with me at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I'm nothing without love. So there are three spiritual gifts mentioned here in verse 2. The gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of faith. Now, not everyone has the gift of prophecy. We all have knowledge, not necessarily the gift, and we all have faith, not necessarily the faith, the gift of faith. However, the gift of knowledge was used to increase a vast amount of knowledge of God's word in order to teach and encourage the church. The gift of faith was used to bring incredible confidence in God's power and in his promises in order to strengthen the faith of other believers. And the gift of prophecy was used to bring foreknowledge of what God was going to be doing in the lives of other people. And we see the gift of prophecy being used the most in the Old Testament and a few examples in the New Testament up until the writing of the book of Revelation. Now, we're going to talk about that more next week, so make sure you come back for that. Now, Paul here again states that even if he had these fantastic spiritual gifts, even the faith that moves mountains, or he might say great faith that helps us through giant obstacles in our lives, if we still didn't have love, he would be nothing. And these things would do him absolutely no good. they certainly would not help to strengthen the church body, because the church cannot be strengthened without the love of God. Look with me at verse 3. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Now, Paul continues, "Even if I sacrifice everything, even my body, but I'm not doing it out of love, I'm not even sacrificing in a way to proclaim the love of Christ, to show love in any way, but perhaps just sacrificing out of duty, it profits him nothing. It accomplishes nothing." All right, now, we're about to embark on verses 4-8, so brace yourself. This is not an easy self-help book of items that you're going to be able to implement with no problem whatsoever. The love that is described here are attributes of the Holy Trinity, which means that we need to work on them in order to put them into place. Now, some of these things will be easy for some of you. Some of you are like, oh, this is no problem whatsoever. But once you start getting into it, you're like, oh, I didn't realize how hard this was. So just be ready. We're going to dig into here together, starting with verse 4. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Now remember again, we are speaking of first God's love for all of his creation as he showed in creating us. Christ's love for mankind as he showed by his sacrifice on the cross. And the Holy Spirit's love for gospel believers as he gives us helps and gifts to care for each other and to love and to encourage each other. So we learn real love from the Trinity and we work to implement it to the church and to those who are lost. Now let's break down each one of these specific pieces of love. Number one, love suffers long. This is long suffering, okay? This is a long-term patience. Think of this not as waiting in line at the grocery store for an extra 10 minutes. I'm patient. I waited in line for 10 minutes. No. This is waiting through sickness and circumstances of life over a long period of time, continually going back to the Lord and letting him work in your life instead of giving up. We are so easy to give up. Today in our culture today, everybody gives up. You've probably seen the video of the kid who for the first time worked a whole 6 hours at Starbucks, you know, for his first shift. And he's like, I have to do this every day. I mean, you're not even working 8 hours. This is incredible. He's like, that's it. I'm giving up. We need to make sure that we're not giving up. We give it to the Lord instead. And this is also a kind of patience where you can be wronged in some way and not retaliate for the wrong committed against you. Now, Jesus is teaching us here what it means to be struck or called names or be accused even when you're innocent and not fight back, but instead to leave it with God. Now, remember, Jesus was the one who instructs us to turn the other cheek when our neighbor slaps us on the face on one side. When our hearts are filled with the kind of love for others that Jesus has for mankind, we will find it difficult to fight back. We will find it difficult to have rage or wrath. And in fact, those things you're going to find more and more are going to disappear. All right, next is love is kind. It is friendly. It is generous and considerate of others. Even when someone says something that is negative, give them grace. Show them the love of Jesus. Love is not envious. It is not being discontent of what you have and desiring what others have instead. It is being satisfied with what God has given you or with where God has brought you and seeking to know God more through it and in helping others to see Christ. We don't live in a society today that is satisfied by what they have. Whenever the new release of something comes out, everyone's like, "Did you get the new thing?" Just throw out the old and get the new. That's completely contrary to what the Bible tells us. So remember, we say they don't make them like they used to, but they don't have to make them like they used to because we're always throwing out last year's model for something new. All right, we also see love does not parade itself. That means it doesn't show itself off, okay? It doesn't boast about your greatness. It directs others to see the greatness of God. Love is not puffed up. And this means pride. It is not prideful. It does not have an excessively high opinion of itself. Now think about it. How do you encourage others and share the love of Christ if your focus is on how great you are? Okay, you'd be like, oh, have you seen me today? Think about how good I am. Oh yeah, and you should love Jesus. It doesn't work. And all of the things that you have and you're focusing on how you're blessed. It's one thing about being focused on how I'm blessed. We can be encouraging each other and say, oh, God has blessed me so much. I'm praying for you that God is blessing you too. And in fact, as God is blessing me, let me be a blessing to you. It's something else where we're like, oh my goodness, God has blessed me so much. It's too bad you can't be blessed as much as I am. Think about all the things that God has given me. Oh, it's too bad that you don't have any of this, and just moving forward. There's a complete difference to that. So love is not puffed up. It is not prideful. Love does not behave rudely. In other words, it's not impolite. Do you know what I noticed today? Even going to the gas station or finding a parking spot, it is every man or woman for themselves, okay? Even if you were lined up for that parking space, somebody's going to try to get there before you do. Everybody is about themselves. Everyone is rude today, it seems. The world is rude, but Christians, we need to be forgiving. We need to be caring. We need to give grace, and we need to be loving because love does not seek what it wants most over others. We also see love is not provoked. Have you ever heard the phrase, don't poke the bear? Okay. When we provoke someone, it's basically when we're purposely trying to get them to react. And we want them to react in a negative manner. We're not trying to get them, you know, to laugh or to smile. We want them to get mad. We want them to get frustrated or angry. Many people do that to you, but in turn, your action should be to love, to let go of the natural reaction to explode. And remember that if someone is trying to get a response out of you that way, you know what? They need Jesus. They really need Jesus. And how can we give them the truth of Scripture if we react or we explode on them or we would like want to punch them in the face right back? Because they poked us, okay? That doesn't show the love of Christ, just so you guys know. Because love thinks no evil. I can't even plan how to avenge myself because of Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, which says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Before it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So let God take care of it. He will do greater things than you could ever do it. And if at this point you're like, yes, I'll let God take care of my vengeance and he'll send that person straight to hell and they'll go through so many things. Okay, let me clarify, you're thinking in the wrong manner. Prayerfully, God will take that person and work on their heart and help them to come see the love of Christ and bring him into his flock. Because our ultimate goal is to see the hearts and lives change of others, not to get people back, okay? We're not part of the Marvel Avenger group, okay? How can we go back there and slug it out to get back at someone? We need to use love to get back at someone. All right, also says here in the text, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Now remember, iniquity is wickedness. This means that love does not celebrate sin. It doesn't even root for it. Now, you might say, I would never do that. But I guarantee you've seen a movie from Hollywood where basically it was the liars and the thieves that seemed like the good guys and you're rooting for them over another collection of liars and thieves. And that's basically the entire plot of Pirates of the Caribbean, okay? So there are many ways that we can rejoice in sin in our lives, okay? Think about it. How many people, even thinking back think about how many people rejoiced when President Trump got shot, okay? How many people rejoiced in that? And even the guy that got shot behind him that actually got killed, there was a father of several kids and stuff, and it was terrible. Shot in the head, the man was. How many people on social media and such rejoiced because the fact that he was at this rally at all where President Trump was, says that he's evil and therefore he needs to die. I'm like, that's not the love of Christ. I shouldn't be rejoicing. I shouldn't be thinking about how can somebody gun this guy down. I should be praying for his soul, that God would change his heart to be a righteous and godly man. I shouldn't be looking at how good it is that someone else is being killed. And it doesn't matter whether it's Trump or Obama or someone in the future that is president. I shouldn't be rejoicing on someone trying to murder someone else. Now, love rejoices in truth. These aren't half-truths. This isn't social media truth, just so you know. Not even the truth that we hear on the news today. But this is genuine truth. The truth of God, the truth of the scripture, the truth that God reveals. We should hate all lies, even the ones that we are tempted to tell ourselves, and instead focus on the truth. God hates lying, but he loves truth. Love bears all things. In other words, it puts up with all things. Now, that's not me coming to another believer here in the room and saying, well, love bears all things, so I'm going to put up with you kind of thing. Love bears all things. It puts up with all things. Now, it's putting up with it. It's not kind of a grumpily, okay? Because remember, we have to have joy in all things. This is forbearance. This is patience with restraint. This would look like having to deal with someone that you'd rather not. But remember, the people that God has put in front of you are opportunities for you to share the love of Christ. So really part of this is about your perception, your attitude, even like we approach homework or we approach going to work and we're like, I have to go to work. I could approach this and say, love bears all things, so God, please help me get through this, and then just kind of grumpily go through my day. Or I can say, thank you, Lord, for this day you've provided and the work that you provided and the finances through this, or the opportunity to go to school to learn to do those things that I know you want me to do in life. I appreciate it and move forward. It does so much more for us than to just have the countenance of someone grumpy, because everyone we walk around during the day and they're like, good morning. We're like, what's good about it? You know, everything we push down instead of lifting up. But God's love is there to lift us up. All right, love believes all things. Love doesn't assume that other people are lying to you. It accepts what you say and it gives the benefit of the doubt. Love hopes all things. Love hopes in other people that they will follow through instead of approaching someone and assuming that they're never going to show up to do what they said they would do. If you love like Christ, you will hope and you will encourage to see people follow through. Love endures all things. And this love perseveres even through the toughest of obstacles. It continues to move forward. Love never fails is the last one in verse 8. God's love never fails. Don't forget, this is all about God's love. God's love never fails. It doesn't. We don't have to worry about it falling short. Our love for God falls short, but never his for us. Now, if we implement this kind of love in our lives, this Christ-centered love, it will continue on because his love never stops. It never gives up. Now, this is a good list to work on this week. I expect all of you to come back next week and have all of this completed. That is not true. That's a joke, okay? These aren't so easy to implement. This is going to take work, but it's worth the work. It's worth it because it's backed by the Lord. God will help us to love others as he is loving us. Now, next week, We're going to be right back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 18, and we're going to actually pick it up again here in verse 8. And we're going to look very specifically and take a deep look at the spiritual gifts of prophecy, the spiritual gifts of tongues, and the spiritual gifts of knowledge. And because I'm telling you in advance, if you don't show up next week, I know that Satan's going to try to keep you away. So I will pray for you that you show up the following week. But seriously, if you miss it, make sure you go to campbellbc.org and check out the sermon section, because you need to know how the Holy Spirit works. Now, make sure that you bring back these 3 points of spiritual gifts, because I'm going to keep talking about them next week. I'm going to quiz, and we'll see how many of you regulars remember 1 through 3, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give us so much clarity of understanding, that sometimes we look at the word and we say, you know, I'm just looking for this very specific thing, and yet you've given it to us 20 different ways. And we just need to take the time to really get to know you and to get to understand your word and why you're telling us what you're telling us. Lord, I pray for us this week. Help us to work on implementing your love in our lives. Help us, Lord, to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. Help us to be more clear and our ears more attuned to what the Holy Spirit is saying, opposed to what our flesh is telling us to do. Lord, help us to ignore the voices outside of you and focus on you and you alone. And let us remember this week that even as we are starting to work on building our spiritual gifts, Lord, I pray that we would understand that those gifts, as everything spiritually, comes through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we can't use these things outside of you. Help us to understand who you are, who you were meant to be in our lives. And Lord, let us not look to our culture to get a sense of what these things are about, but instead look to your word to get the full truth of what they are. Lord, help us to come back to the number one resource, your word, at all times. Change our hearts today. Help us to be humble and submissive before our holy God. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.